anything else really is bondage, even though we may not see or feel or think that it really is. Y'all could be seated. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. You know, again, I mention this often, that when, you know, Jesus was walking on the earth, so many people did not recognize him at all. They didn't recognize him by the things that he talked about. They didn't recognize him by the things that he did. Some did, but very few did. Mostly it was the religious people that didn't. It was the hypocrites. It's ironic that Jesus, even the last day, last week of his earthly life, he walks into Jerusalem, and the religious people are in the temple. Most likely they're praying for Jesus' return. There was lots of talk about Jesus' return, and here Jesus is walking in their street, and they don't recognize him. I mean, he came in on a donkey that judges rode, by the way. Palms were waved. A lot of people were saying who he was, giving him praise and honor. I mean, to me, that was a spectacular way to enter the city, and still, people didn't realize or understand what was going on in their midst. I may talk a few minutes this morning about some things that may be hard to grasp. But as a body of Christ, and I don't think this will be shocking to anybody, or for most of you anyway, that as a people, the body of Christ, the ecclesia of God, for the most part, we're behind the curve of what's happening and what's going on in the world today. We are really lacking in discernment and hearing and recognizing the voice of God. And I'm not going to spend all my time mentioning what's wrong, because we want to talk about what's right and how to get back to the place where God has called us. That we do have discernment. That we have the prophetic office and voice in the body of Christ that can see things coming before they happen, not trying to play catch up and retelling people what just happened and what to do about it. We have been caught off guard as the body of Christ in a large way, and there have been many events, really, since, and we can just stick with the turn of the century. 9/11 was a good one. Y2K at the turn of the century was another good one. What's happening in the Middle East with the Arab Spring, that they call it, with the uprisings, and many of the body of Christ are caught off guard, had no idea what was really going on. There are people that think, oh, democracy, democracy, praise God. It's not about democracy. It's not about democracy at all. And I know churches plotted that day. Democracy. We have got to hear from the Spirit of God. You know, the very first miracle Jesus ever did was to turn water into wine. Water is a representation of the Word of God. And he took that as an illustration, and he turned the Word into a living, breathing, because wine represented the Spirit of God, which had not been poured out all yet. But he took the Word of God, mixed it, turned it into the Spirit of God, so it had animation, it had power, and it had function. The very first miracle he did is turning water into wine. Not just so they can have wine at a party, at a wedding. And then in the Bible says it was the best. It was the absolute best. And this is what the Lord has poured out. But we've got to have an understanding of the Word of God, the written Word of God. We've got to know the Lord through His Word, not through our experience, not through the things that have happened to us, not to our own imaginations or our human reasonings. We've got to know the God of this Bible. I get asked this question sometimes, and you know, there's many other books in our culture today that are called holy books. Another Testament of Jesus Christ. Or some other prophet that wrote this or wrote that. I believe in a very big, powerful, mighty God. And that He was able to write whatever He wanted wrote. Is that the right way to say it? Written? Is it written? Thank you. I didn't pass English very well. He was powerful enough to write whatever He wanted written through many different men over periods of years and put in a book. And He's so smart, He didn't leave anything out. He didn't forget anything. All these lost books, all this stuff. We get distracted and into false, false truths. That doesn't even make sense. False theologies and doctrines. We don't need anything else to prove what is true. Because what is true proves what everything else is. We don't even need science nor history to prove this. This proves science and history. See, the Word of God is absolute truth. That means it's truth absolutely. It is the standard. Just like a ruler would be a standard, we would take a ruler to maybe measure this piece of wood. We can all guess. Maybe some of you think it's 2 feet. Some 3, 2.5, 27.5 inches. We can all guess. And if we took a poll, we'd probably come up with many different numbers of what the measurement of this is. But to win the argument, or to silence all of our thoughts, well, I think it's this, and I think it's that, and I think this, and I think that. Well, this is what I was always taught. Well, let's put the standard on it. Let's get a tape measure. How many people argue with a tape measure, by the way? No, it settles the argument. I don't know how wide this is, but let's just say it's 29.75 inches. We put a tape on it. Done. It's over. We all believe it. We don't even do that with the absolute truth. Men came up with the tape measure. We don't even do that with this. I'm just talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about the world. That's obvious. But I'm just talking about the body of Christ. If you would turn to John chapter 14. Y'all quiet. Is anybody breathing out there? I'd like to at least hear you breathe. Not yawn, but breathe. Of course, yawning is breathing. Get some oxygen to the brain. John chapter 14, verse 6. Boy, you guys left it hot up here, by the way. It's hot up here. We've been talking off and on, mainly on, about this particular passage. I'm going to intermingle some different things. As we talk, like I said, there's going to be some things I'm going to hit that may be a little bit difficult to understand. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Does everybody believe that? Are you sure? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It really is critical that at bare minimum, the bride of Christ, the people who are really seeking the Lord, and I'm not talking about the church, because I don't believe all of the church is really seeking the Lord, but those out of it that are really truly seeking the Lord, that we walk in the way. Matter of fact, did you know Christianity, before it became Christianity, that's what it was called, the way. They were known as the way. It wasn't until Antioch, sometime later, where they began to be called Christians, meaning little Christ, little Christ-like, which is a good term too. It's been very watered down in our society and culture today. Because everybody in, you know, America just about calls themselves a Christian, you know, 80%. But what does that really mean? But if we're not walking in the way, we're not going to know what the truth is. Hello. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we're not walking in the way, Jesus is the way. If we're not walking in the way, we're not going to understand the truth, nor will we experience the life. In Matthew chapter 7, I don't know if you need to hold your place here or not. But Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is basically a constitution of the kingdom of God, Jesus lays out lifestyle, lifestyle of the kingdom on earth, of how we are to live within this new kingdom, regardless of what nation we belong to. And here's a part of it in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." By the way, if we do not all agree that this and only this is truth, absolute truth for all people in all places at all times, which means it was truth for people 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, it's truth for us today, and it'll be truth for people however long this world stays, a world until Jesus comes back, whether you're Chinese, whether you're Thai, or whether you're from Africa, or whether you're Canadian. If we don't believe that, then we have really no standard, no foundation to go forward in understanding what really truth is. Because Jesus said in this particular passage, "Enter through the narrow gate." He's not talking about gates of heaven. Right here on this earth, they're not natural. They're spiritual. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide." One of the things that's going on today, it's been going on for some time, but it's getting worse and worse, is there's many ways to God. There's many ways to heaven. There's many ways to know the Lord. Jesus says, no, there's not. There's only one. There's me, period. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're not walking in the way, you're not going to experience truth. You're not even going to know truth. James, in the book of James, it says you're self-deceived if you know what the truth is and you're not doing it. You're a hearer only and not a responder. You're self-deceived. And so many in the body of Christ today, they know what the truth is, but they live differently. And they expect to know what the truth is and to experience the life that Jesus came in. And that's impossible. You never will. You never will. Until we decide and turn to walk in the way. And what am I talking about? I have been accused over the years of preaching a legalistic message. We've had many people in this body leave because of that. They think I preach a legalistic message. And I would have to admit, many of the things that I talk about and preach sound that way. But when you come to the Lord, and I mean when you have an encounter, not an experience, there's lots of people that have experience. The devil had an experience. Angels have an experience. I'm talking about an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You meet him. And you know from that encounter something has changed on the inside of you. You know you're not the same person you once were. You may not be able to explain it, to define it, but you've had an encounter with God. And you know you're changed. That's the born-again experience. Sitting in church, learning scripture is not the born-again experience. The born-again experience is having an encounter with God, knowing something changed on the inside of you. You have at least begun not to see things differently, to think about things differently. Not that you're completely mature and grown up. I liken it this way, and I think God gave us a great prophetic illustration. How many of you have had babies? I don't want to see any men, really. I mean, I'm talking about birth the baby. Should have been more specific. How many of you ever were a baby? Ever were? Anybody? Some of you hadn't been too long. Some of you have been a long time ago. A baby is conceived in the womb, and it begins to grow. But it begins to grow where? In an area of darkness. It's not free. It's completely and totally dependent on the mom for everything. And it's growing in a place of darkness. No light bulbs in there, you know, to see. When that baby is born and birthed, it comes into what? Light. It comes out of darkness and into light. Maybe the baby begins to breathe on its own. Maybe the doctor's got to do whatever he's got to do. And then the umbilical cord, that which attaches you to that place of darkness, is cut. Your eyes are opened. See, the born-again experience in the Spirit is just that dramatic. That's why I tell people all the time, if you don't know when you've had that encounter, you don't know when you have changed, when it's been nearly that dramatic to you, I would seriously question whether you've ever been born again or not. Because it's that drastic. And many people in churches today, and I would dare say some even in this room today, have never had that encounter with the Lord. Therefore, how they perceive and how they hear things, because the Bible says a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually appraised. They're spiritually judged. It's impossible. My mom was born again before I was. I know for a fact she talked to me about the Lord. But do you remember, you know what? I can't remember it before I was born again. I got born again. I didn't even know what happened to me. I came home. I told my mom. She's folding clothes. I said, Mom, I got to tell you about an experience I had. I'm explaining it to her. And she says, well, Joe, you were born again. She dropped her clothes. She's sitting right here, by the way, in the green. She says, you were born again. You know what I said? What is that? I know she talked to me about it because she loves me. She's been praying for me. But I had no understanding. It went, I know I got a lot of gel in my hair, but I mean, it didn't even move my hair when it went over. It went over so high. It wasn't until I was born again, spiritually alive, that, hey, things start. I began, my world view opened up. Not that every time I read the scripture I knew exactly what it was saying. I still don't even know that today. And the Holy Spirit comes to live inside and begins what? Jesus said, look, the Spirit of truth is coming, and he's going to be your comfort, he's going to be your guide, and he's going to reveal things that I've said. He's going to help us to understand. The Bible says you don't need any teacher. It didn't mean you don't need any men to teach. He said, no, the Holy Spirit's going to be on the inside of you to bring you revelation truth, revealed knowledge of truth. I don't know why I went all on that, but must have been important. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. How many of you have heard the term Chrislam? A few of you. Last Sunday, 130 churches in our nation got together to celebrate Chrislam. Chrislam is the merging of Christianity and Islam together. In their services, they are reading from the Quran and the Bible. Robert Schuller, Rick Warren are involved in this stuff. Jack Van Empe on TBN named both of them on his TV show. TBN shut him down. He's no longer on TV. There is some amazing stuff we need to wake up to. I'm going to be sharing more and more as the weeks unfold about Islam. We have two people in our body that were ex-Muslims. Jay Saleh for one. By the way, those of you that don't know, he's not here. I point there because he usually sits right over here. Sorry. Jay's not here, but last Sunday night, I think most of you probably know, you get the emails, text, and all that. He had surgery from Bassinia way when he was 13 years old in his gut for an appendicitis, and a bunch of scar tissue developed, and the scar tissue connected some of his intestines together and caused it to twist and completely shut it off. There was nothing passing down. He was violently throwing up, thought he had food poisoning, passed out. Thank God Kim was home. She was about ready to leave the house. He passes out on the floor. She hears the thud, can't move him, gets 911, goes to the hospital, has a CAT scan. They find this issue. Monday or Tuesday, he had surgery that was just going to go in. Was it laparoscopically? Is that the word? Is that in and just kind of do it? 20-minute surgery. It was 4 hours later. They cut him completely open and exposed all of his intestines. He had over 100 adhesions that they had to cut one by one. But to tell you that he is doing really well. He's hoping to be home on Tuesday, and he's healing, and his intestines woke up, and they're functioning again and things. So but he's one. Jamal is another, and probably going to have them share some things as well, because our economy is not our problem, and it's used, I believe, as a smokescreen as our problem. That's not our problem. If our country, or if we would function the way Jesus told us to function and live, we don't have to worry about money. We don't have to worry about the money. As God has called us in the seven mountain strategy and ecclesia, which is what the English word church is translated from this word, and that word does not exist in the Bible. It was added by translators. It was added by the Church of England. There's no such thing as the word church. The word church didn't even exist until the 4th century. Over 300 years after Jesus left. That comes from Matthew 16, where Jesus is saying, I will build my ecclesia. He didn't say church. Ecclesia is a governmental word. It was a popular word that was used in Greek society and Roman society. Matter of fact, just think about this for a minute. If you don't believe that, and you really do believe it was the word church, there was no such thing as church, can we agree on that, at the time Jesus said it. So if he spoke it to the disciples, I'm gonna build my church. What would their frame of reference been? Their only frame of reference, the closest thing would have been synagogue, but that was a word, but Jesus didn't use that word. They would have had no frame of reference for what Jesus was talking about. They would have obviously asked questions. They didn't ask questions. Why? Because they knew what ecclesia was. We didn't. Because ecclesia was a governmental, legislative, and judicial government. Matter of fact, it comes from the Aramaic word knesset, which even today in Israel, the legislative part of their government is called the Knesset. Same word, still used today. And Jesus said, I'm going to build the government of the kingdom of God using that word ecclesia. And we've got to wake up to what is really happening and have some discernment that's happening in the world today. Do you know the Seven Mountain Strategy, that Muslims have been using that strategy for over 50 years in our nation and nations across the world? How many of you like Fox News? How many of you are news hounds? I'm a news hound. I love news. I do. I watch it nearly every day, and Fox News is my favorite channel. I've mentioned this before, what I'm about to say. We have got to have discernment, because not everything we read out there, not everything we see out there is truth. And when I watch news, what I try to do the best I can is, Lord, what are you saying? What's the truth behind the message that's coming forth? Because the media mountain is one of the mountains that if anybody controls that mountain, they can control very, as a matter of fact, communist nations and many closed nations, Muslim nations today, they control the media. They only get out there what they want. And people are so gullible, it's just, they just take it in. Well, that must be truth. Why? Because it was in print. Why? Because it was on TV. And not everything that we see is truth. Fox News. Rupert Murdoch owns Fox News. He is the number one shareholder of Fox News. Number two shareholder of Fox News is a Saudi prince. I meant to bring his name in today and forgot, and I can't remember it because you know how they have names that are really long. The Arab uprising, or the spring, the Arab Spring that we now refer to it as, Fox News began to report it as a Muslim uprising. This Saudi prince, number two shareholder of Fox News, calls Rupert Murdoch, tells him, this is not a Muslim uprising, it's a youth uprising. 30 minutes later, all of the news changed on Fox News from Muslim to youth. I don't know if any of you remember that, how that changed. It changed from Muslim to youth. Why? Control. Money. This same man had a conference to Muslims, and you know one of the things that he said? I'm going to bring some of this stuff out in more detail later. You know one of the things he said? He was telling his Muslim cohorts. He says, we have got to buy the media of the West so we can control it. They have a jihad. You know what jihad means? Holy war. See, what we're told is it's only extremists that are in jihad. You know, there's a peaceful, it's actually a pre-violent jihad. A pre-violent jihad is a civilization jihad. What does that mean? You go into these mountains and you start buying them, taking them over and having influence of the society. And as the frog is in the kettle and you start turning it up little by little, and then you take it over. This is well documented. We don't even have to look. This is not a brand new thing that the Muslims have been doing. Look at the UK. Look at Europe. We don't even have to talk about it and say, oh, well, that's not. No, just look at what's going on over there. You know, the people in the UK are admitting now they made a mistake. It's too late. Most likely. We have got to wake up while we're playing our little church games and coming, listening to our messages and going home and thinking about the economy and how bad things are. Look, you might think I'm a radical. I'm not going to really care. I just am not. What is a good economy? You know, communism was a world threat at one time. It's not any longer. Why? Because some people heard, stood up, and made a stand. It's not politically correct in our nation to talk negatively about Muslims or Islamic extremists. They don't even like using the word Islamic extremist anymore, or terrorist. Some news organizations don't even use those words. And God, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. How can there be a merging of Christianity and Islam? And I mean, some of these people are some good, they're smart, they're pastors of mega churches, and they're merging this stuff, thinking of peace. Let me tell you just from my perspective, something that I really believe is going on, because I really believe the Lord is really moving in the area of unity of his body, and the enemy comes in with a perversion of that unity to knock us off track. We're not to accept anything and everything. Come on, I know this doesn't preach real well, and I know that you get persecuted at work, you start talking like this. Thank you. Maybe we'll have three people left after today, I don't know. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then I'm going to quit after 3.5 hours of this. Second Thessalonians. It's right after First Thessalonians. Kept it numerical there for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just going to make this statement too. This Chrislam thing, this is not an error. This is apostasy. It's apostasy. Apostasy is a rejection of the faith. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not quickly be shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. What's he talking about? The return of Jesus Christ to the earth. That's what he's talking about. You know, there are people out there today, alive today, they believe that that's already happened. There are thoughts of belief that God wiped out all of the true believers off of the face of the earth. That didn't happen. It's not true. It doesn't line up with Scripture. Let no one, verse 3, in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. Right here, that what I just read, that last sentence, in the Greek, there is a sense, when he says what restrains him now and he will be revealed, it doesn't come out in the English, but the sense there is, he is made known now, that spirit of Antichrist, but it will increase as time and the ages go. There will be a slowly increasing of that Antichrist spirit. What is Antichrist? Anything that is against the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I mean, if we would just take that simple truth, that it's Jesus Christ, period. It's not Jesus and this, Jesus and that prophet, Jesus and this person, Jesus and this something else, Jesus and that other book. No, it's Jesus Christ, period. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him and through him, period. Jesus is mentioned in the Quran several times. He's not the same Jesus that we serve. It's not the same God. Matter of fact, Allah is a moon god. He is, from 7th century Arabia. That's why you see the half moon circle as their emblem. He's a moon god. He's not the Jehovah God. The merging of this, I'm telling you, it's apostasy. Who opposes and exalts himself about, where did I stop at? I did, thank you. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one who is coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. Let me stop there for, well, let me read. With all power, signs, and false wonders. He's saying the activity of Satan will also have power, with all power, signs, and false wonders. Satan, Lucifer of old, is not a creator. He cannot create anything. Anybody ever ask you this question? Did God create evil? Anybody ever, you ever get that? Maybe just because I'm a pastor, I get all these questions. I don't know. No, God didn't create evil. Evil is a perversion of what is good and right. Satan only takes what God has created and he brings a twist and he twists and perverts it. He can't create any. He doesn't have creative ability. He can only pervert. He can only twist. So with all powers and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish. Why are there going to be people perishing in this time that the Bible's talking about. When the kingdom of darkness is active with powers, miracles, and signs and wonders. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Truth was not important. Why? Because they weren't working in the way, therefore they can't know the truth nor experience the life. Pontius Pilate was, he had the greatest question he ever asked was to Jesus was, what is truth? People are still asking that question today. Christians are still asking that question. What is truth? Jesus, truth is not a concept, it's a person. And if we don't know him and not following him, walking in his way, we're not going to really know truth. It's going to be deceived. It's going to be blinded to us. We're going to have a fog over our eyes. And we certainly will not experience the life because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Here we have a picture here. What the Bible is telling us in the last days that the kingdom of darkness is going to be so active that there's going to be power, there's going to be signs and wonders and miracles and things happening in the kingdom of darkness. At the same time, this passage doesn't say it, but the others do, that there's going to be signs and wonders in the kingdom of God on earth, power and miracles and healings and all of these things. You're going to have both of this stuff going on. And the Bible says the ones who fall to the activity of Satan and become deceived because they weren't lovers of truth. Very simple. They weren't lovers of truth. See, if we're not walking in the way and then knowing more and more of the truth, now I'm not saying all truth like we know everything. We don't know everything. I don't know everything. Sometimes I like to know everything, but I think that's a scary concept to know everything. But God does reveal to us what we need to know when we need to know it. And what he's talking about here is things are going on, and because of a lack of discernment, spiritual understanding, we're going to confuse the two. The lines are going to be so blurred, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light and the things that are going on, we're not going to be really able to. So let's just bring Chrislam together, Christianity and Islam together. Let's just do that. It's just another way to the Lord. Hello? I mean, it's happening in our midst, folks. I'm not telling you about stuff that's going to happen. It's happening. This is going on. And unless we wake up to the reality of it, and I've made this mention, and I'm going to keep making this mention, really what's happening here is about law. It is law against law. Do you know what everybody heard Sharia law by now? You've heard the term Sharia law? Anybody? Everybody? You've heard that term. Sharia law is the law that Islam is governed by. It's not a religious law. It is religious, political, it's society. It is complete and total way to govern their society. Do you know what Sharia means? I'm just talking here about what the deception and the perversion and twist in just what Sharia means. It means the path. Jesus said he's the way. Wide is the path, road, that leads to hell. Sharia means path. Hello, come on, wake up to this. We just have a perversion of what is right and true. Seven mountain strategy. They're using that. And we're talking about law against law, kingdom against kingdom. This is we've had communism and fascism and things that have happened over the period of just even the last century. The greatest threat now is this, Islamic Sharia law. I'm going to bring out, because I think many of us are really ignorant, of things from their own documents. Their own document, not me making it up, not hearing what other, their own documents of what their purpose is in this nation and every nation across the face of the planet. And we're being told we got to get along. We have to be. Look, it is impossible. I'm going to tell you right now, it's impossible for those two, Christianity and Islam. Do you know what the Bible says about it? Abraham had two sons, one from the free woman, one from the bond woman. Isaac was the son of promise. Through Isaac's seed came who we are today, the Jews and us, Christianity. Ishmael was the son of a bondwoman. That was where Abraham and Sarah decided to get out of the will of God, produce something that was not God's will. And the Ishmael line is the line of Islam, of Muslims. You know what the Bible says about this? They will always be at each other. That's what the Bible says. This is what the ecclesia and the kingdom of God and what we're talking about is all about. This is the greatest threat in our time. And nobody's stopping this except the ecclesia. Nobody. Unless we rise up and begin to pray. I know this might sound like a military meeting this today, and I don't mean it to be. One last thing, and then I'm going to let you go and enjoy the beautiful weather out there. When God, the very first recorded thing God ever spoke was what? Let there be light. Right? Why? Because it says darkness was over the face of the earth. The earth was in a chaotic form. And God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. What did light do? It dispelled the darkness. Notice that God did not do this. Darkness, leave. He didn't do that. He said, darkness, get out of here. No, he didn't say that. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And light dispelled darkness. You hearing this? Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus is the light of the world. It was prophesied, a great light will come among you. Do you know what Jesus said? Those who are born again and who are following him, he said, you are light. He said it in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. That's what I'm telling you. The government's not our hope. Military's not our hope. Thank God for all of that. Jesus said, no, my ecclesia is the light. I'll just let you think about that, I guess. Hallelujah. Sure.
So Jesus looks at every human being is important and has value in the kingdom. Every other religion, that is not true. Muslim is not a people group. You know, you've got Lebanese, you have Syrians, you have Turkians. Those are people groups. Muslim is a religious belief system that believes that the superior person in the human race is a man. Women in most religions are very, very treated as chattel, treated very inhumanely. Jesus came as the greatest women liver ever in the face of our planet. Because he came to say that God's value.